Good morning, everybody. My name is Nick Comiskey, another one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you guys. There was a very famous pastor and author in Britain in the mid-20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And at one point in his ministry, he noticed something very worrisome and problematic in his congregation. And what he noticed is that his people weren't happy. His people weren't joyful. They were sour and heavy and downcast. He used the term spiritually depressed. And that was Britain like 15 years after World War II. There were a lot of people that were heavy in that time. But he thought this was problematic for two reasons. First, pastorally, he was upset that his people weren't exhibiting the joy and peace that the Bible says should characterize the people of God. But also, just as importantly, he thought that was a real missional problem. Because what he said is that people in our world are much more pragmatic than they are philosophical. People aren't after the truth, they're after what works. And if Christians are interacting with non-Christians in their workplace or in their neighborhood, and they're seeing these people who just seem heavy and sour and not any more joyful or buoyant or animated than non-Christians, why would they be interested in what Christians have to offer? So he noticed his people were spiritually depressed, and so he gave a very extensive and penetrating sermon series about how to cultivate a joyful, peaceful life by understanding the way the Spirit of God works in our lives. And like Kirk said, today is the day of Pentecost. It is an annual opportunity for us to talk about the Holy Spirit, explore the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this teaching from Jesus and see what he teaches us about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how we can be sure we're receiving what he gives. So who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and how to get what he has to offer. So first, who is the Holy Spirit? What's his identity? Jesus gives us a really big clue by his choice of pronouns. The Holy Spirit is a he, a person. If the Spirit was a force or an energy, Jesus might have used the word it, but he didn't. The Spirit is a person, so Jesus says he. The New Testament tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can outrage the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit loves. These are things that a person does. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but he's not just a person, he's also divine. The Holy Spirit is God. What do I mean? Well, Jesus says in verse 16, the Father is going to send you another advocate to be with you forever, to help you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm an advocate, and the Father is going to send you someone just like me. Someone who's similar in power and glory. Remember the sermon series? Hopefully you remember. The sermon series we concluded last week about the, I didn't think that was going to be funny, about the I am statements that Jesus makes. These great claims. Jesus says, I am the bread of life who will satisfy you. I am resurrection, I'll give you life. I am the light of the world by which you see. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is just like me in power and in glory. He's another helper just like me. So why stress this point? Like, why stress that the Spirit is a person and not an it? Well, I'll tell you why. Don't you think that the way we view the Spirit shapes how we go about pursuing the Spirit? So, you know, some of you know that the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it talks about it as this experience of incredible joy and power, something we would surely all want. Well, the way we think about the Spirit undeniably shapes how we go about trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, like I hear people talk as if the Spirit is kind of an electric charge. And consequently, they go about pursuing the Spirit in an impersonal, mechanical way. You know, push the right buttons, pray the right prayers, configure the environment in just the right way, and then whoosh, the Spirit descends. It's a very technical term, by the way. Whoosh. But if the Spirit is a person, then being filled with Him is like being filled with a person, not an electric charge. What does that look like? Oh, let me give you an example. So when I was a kid, I idolized my cousin Craig. He was 10 years older than me, and I idolized him. I hung on his every word. And when he would come over for family functions, it changed everything. I would like arrange my room in a certain way. I would put on my coolest clothes. I would be on my best behavior, which basically meant like trying to act like I wasn't on my best behavior. And you know, it wasn't a sham. I was acting differently because this person was near. Well, in the same way, being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be transformed by an acute awareness of the glorious divine person living within the walls of your life. I mean, do you know that God lives inside of you? That you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That Jesus Christ is closer to you than any other person on earth? If we really lived like that is true, that would change everything. I mean, how many things are you currently not doing that you would be doing if you lived into the reality that God lives inside of you? How many things are you currently doing that you wouldn't be doing if you knew that God lived inside of you? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the personal divine resident of the Christian's heart. Knowing that God lives in you, it changed everything, changes everything. We should be hanging on His every word. And that leads to my second point. So who is the Spirit? He's this divine person living inside of us. What does the Spirit do? Well, Jesus describes what He does in two ways in verse 16. He says, the Spirit is an advocate who will help you, and He is the Spirit of truth. So what does the Spirit do? He advocates for us, and He speaks truth. First, truth. The Spirit speaks truth. What does that mean? Well, on one level, it means, well, we know this, that the Holy Spirit essentially authored the Bible. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit authored the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: prophecy or scripture never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit dictated the scriptures to people against their will. No, it means that human people with very human concerns wrote poetry and prophecy and letters, but the Holy Spirit of God went behind and before and within them, preserving this book to perfectly represent the will of God. So the Spirit authored truth, but He is also the Spirit of truth. And I take that to mean that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with truth, to feel and be saturated by the truth,
to have the word dwell richly within us. Do you understand the difference? Let me give you an example. How many of us wear eyeglasses? So I don't wear eyeglasses, but my assumption is that getting them is kind of a pain. Because you have to go to the optometrist, that takes a long time. You have to figure out exactly what kind of prescription you need, and maybe there's some back and forth there. And glasses are expensive, right? Like, they're not cheap, and you have to pay for them. So let me ask you a question. Do you go through all that work and spend all that money so you can just look at your glasses, admire them? No. You get them so that through them you can see everything else. Well, the Spirit of God did not give us Holy Scripture so we could look at it, so we could admire it. The Holy Spirit gave us God's Word so that through it we could see everything, so that it would be in us and transform us. Now, is that possible? Yes, that's possible. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. This is in your weekly news. This is a quote from Jonathan Edwards. This is from his personal journal that he never thought would be published, but he died. It was published. Here's what he said. And again, think about this, the scripture getting in you. I had then, and at other times, the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes, in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet, almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. The sense I had of divine things would often of a sudden kindle up, as it were, a sweet burning in my heart, an ardor of soul that I know not how to express. What's he saying? You know, it's one thing to know that sugar is sweet. It is another thing to taste it and have your whole being be electrified by it. It's one thing to know that the Bible is the Word of God. It is a totally different thing to hear the Holy Spirit speak God's Word to you through the text. It's one thing to know something. It's a very different thing to experience something, to sense it. The Holy Spirit authored the Bible. The Holy Spirit makes the Bible come alive. He speaks truth. He makes God's word vivid and powerful. That's what he does. But that's not all he does. And it's a good thing that's not all he does. Because if that's all he did, then the Spirit would be like a kind of consultant, someone we hire to make life more exciting for us, or to give us inspiring experiences. But that's not the Holy Spirit's job description. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is an advocate. He's an advocate. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now, what does that mean, an advocate? Well, most literally, that word refers to a legal counselor. Jesus is saying, I am going to send this glorious divine person into your life, and he is going to function like a really good lawyer. Now, what does a lawyer do? Well, on the one hand, a lawyer fights for you. They're for you until the very end. They defend you. On the other hand, a lawyer argues, they debate, they prosecute. So you see, there's like a sweet side, sympathy, and there's this hard side, argument, debate. Now, why in the world would Jesus Christ liken the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a lawyer? Well, I think it's because the Holy Spirit defends us. That's his job. He defends us against our enemies on earth, but most especially, the Holy Spirit defends us against the enemies in our own heart. And he defends us against accusation. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The Spirit also defends us against temptation. The Spirit of God comes into our lives and helps us live godly, free from sin. What do I mean by that? Well, can I show you like a really strange Bible passage? It's from James chapter 4. Is it up on the board? Can we get it up on the screen? Can we read this together, actually? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to dwell in us longs jealously? What in the world does that mean? I think what James is saying there is that it is very easy for worldly things to draw our love away from God. And when the Spirit sees that happening, he begins to long for that misdirected love. The Holy Spirit sees us being drawn to false gods like money or ambition or comfort, these idols. The Holy Spirit sees that, and he sees that the love which we should be giving and offering to God is going to something far inferior, and he begins to long for that love to go to the right place, yearns jealously. And you know what the Spirit does? The Spirit starts to act like we act when we see our friends destroying themselves through addiction. You know, you have a friend who's an addict. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to corner them and say, I love you, and I'm not going to sit idly by and watch you kill yourself. And yeah, that conversation might get heated, but that's what friends do. Real love has teeth to it. And real love is what we get when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. He's too loyal to us to allow ourselves, to give ourselves to sin. The Holy Spirit is too kind to not make us miserable when we're walking down a path that separates us from God. He is completely for us, and that means that sometimes he'll be against us. For us. The Spirit, he makes God's word living and vibrant, and that's wonderful, but he's not just about giving us inspiring spiritual experiences. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives 100% committed to complete the good work God began in us when we were born again. Completely committed to making us as holy and as joyful as Jesus Christ. He will not let us go. He is determined to make us as holy and joyful as Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. And that is the wonder of having the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will not let us go. Okay, final point. How can we be sure that we're receiving all the wonderful things the Spirit wants to bring into our lives? How can we be sure we're getting it? Well, the key to understanding the work of the second advocate is to understand the work of the first advocate. Jesus said, I'm going to send another advocate. Well, who's the first? He is. Jesus is. How do we know? Well, because there's a passage, the author of this gospel, St. John, he wrote a letter. It's also in the New Testament, and in chapter 2, verse 1 of that letter, he says, my dear children, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin, but if you do, Friends, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Holy Spirit is our advocate on earth. Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. He's speaking to the Father in our defense. What does that mean? Well, it means a couple things, at least. For one thing, it means that there is a heavenly bar of justice. There is a court before which we stand accused, before which we're guilty, in need of pardon. That's a sermon unto itself. Second thing it means is that Jesus Christ, when we make him our Savior, he becomes our advocate. He speaks to the Father in our defense. He's our lawyer approaching the bar. And he doesn't say, God, would you please find it in your heart to forgive? Would you please? Why? Because lawyers don't beg. They don't plead. They make an argument. They make a case. And do you know what case Jesus Christ makes on your behalf and on my behalf? He says, Father, you are just. Your law is just. And my brother or my sister has sinned, and that sin demands payment. But Father, here is the payment. It's my body broken. It's my blood poured out. I paid for their sin. And it would be unjust for you to require two payments for the same sin. And so therefore, your justice demands that there be no condemnation against them. Do you know that? That the very justice of God demands that there be no condemnation against you in Jesus Christ. We have this advocate with the Father who speaks on our behalf in our defense. So that's what our first advocate is doing in heaven. What is our second advocate doing on earth? Well, he's making the work of that advocate look beautiful in our hearts. He's saying to us, look what Jesus has done for you. Look what he's done for you. Here's how Paul describes this aspect of the Spirit's ministry in Romans 8. The Spirit you receive from God is not a timid, fearful spirit. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next? God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. Father and children. Guys, that verse is so important. That is such an important verse, and here's why. Our hearts resist the reality of forgiveness. We are allergic to grace. We really are. In our heart of hearts, the idea that God would redeem us without evaluation, our criticism, our judgment. We resist that, and because we resist that, we are constantly buffeted by fears and doubts because something wrong happens to our lives, and we say, well, surely God has left me because I'm not good enough. Surely God has withdrawn blessing from me because I keep on messing up with the same sin, and this is just my punishment for that. And it's into that storm that the Holy Spirit comes in like a star witness and he settles the case. He says, no, no, you are loved. You are freely loved and embraced in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. He's the star witness. So, do you struggle with rejection? Are you afraid that the people closest to you will one day find out how much confidence you lack? Or do you struggle with sin? Can you not break a destructive habit in your life? We have an advocate in heaven, and we have an advocate on earth. Let's avail ourselves of both. Amen?